Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing his series on the Book of Acts with a message entitled, Who Does the Lord Welcome? Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Go back with me for a moment to Acts chapter 2. Peter here is proclaiming Christ in Caesarea, and I will say more about Caesarea in a moment. But there was another power center in Israel, in Palestine at this time. It was obviously Jerusalem, the spiritual hub where the temple was located. And it is the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter, he has witnessed Jesus crucified, buried. He has seen him alive, as have many others. Peter, along with the waiting 100, have been filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered for witness, even as Jesus said that they would be, and that they would testify, they would be his witnesses of the resurrection and of his life-changing power. Peter quotes at length from the Old Testament prophet Joel, and the conclusion of that quote is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. At that time, Peter, a Jew, is addressing a Jewish audience, though there were some among them who were called proselytes. So there were native-born Jews, those who could trace their physical lineage, their bloodline, back to Abraham, but there were also those who had converted to Judaism. They were not born as Jews, but they had converted to Judaism, and the men had received circumcision as a sign of the covenant. On the day of Pentecost, Peter addresses this kind of group, and 3,000 of them become believers in Jesus Christ and are added to the church. But I point out to you that on the day of Pentecost, Peter had a fairly narrow definition of the term, the word, everyone. You might say that in Peter's mind, as he stood to preach that mighty sermon, and fully used of God, there is no retraction of that. Peter is used of God and used of the Spirit here to proclaim Christ and to lift high the cross upon which Jesus died and the work of atonement that was finished there. Yet Peter essentially is saying, and it shall be that every Jew and every proselyte who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will enjoy God's salvation. You will recall that in the Gospels there were numerous accounts and numerous times at which Jesus had to deal rather severely with his disciples. Let me give you just two or three or four examples. You recall that when Jesus and his disciples at one point are making their way south, they're passing through Samaria, heading towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans realize they are going there, and the Samaritans say, "No hospitality for anyone who is going to Jerusalem." The disciples are greatly offended at this and say, "Jesus, do you want us to call down fire upon these who have not extended kindness and hospitality, who quickly flipped the sign and said, 'No vacancy here for the likes of you'?" And Jesus says to them, "You do not know what spirit you are of." Interesting that the disciples, who had previously been empowered by Jesus to do miracles and to proclaim the gospel and had sent them out, they come back and they had no doubt that they could have called down fire in Sodom and Gomorrah or in Elijah on Mount Carmel style. But Jesus says to them, "Woe, you do not know what spirit you are of." You remember the mothers who came from Salem with their kids that Jesus might bless them. And the disciples say, "Stop right there, that's far enough." I'm sure more than one of those kids had a runny nose. And the disciples say, "We are not going to have you come near Jesus. That is plenty close enough. Stay at your distance." Then also Jesus, he goes way up into the north, Syrophoenician territory. And there is that mother with a demon-possessed daughter. And she pleads with Jesus and says, "Please cast out the demon." And Jesus, he says to the woman, "It's not right that I take the bread that is intended for God's children and give it to the likes of you." And the disciples are chiming in there saying, "Yes, we like that kind of preaching. We like that message. Put her in her place." And the woman very humbly comes and says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs underneath the table, they pick up the crumbs." And Jesus says, "For such an answer." And Jesus heals and drives out the demon. And the disciples are once again left wondering how they got it so wrong. Here, as the book of Acts unfolds before us, there are several outlines that we could draw. One of them is a geographical outline taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus had said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We observe that the gospel is first of all proclaimed in Jerusalem at the mouth of Peter and others. It is first of all centered there, but it starts to move out into that surrounding province of Judea, and the gospel impacts lives and others are saved. That good old word. They are saved by the good news of Jesus Christ. Then we see Philip and others, Acts chapter 8, going into Samaritan territory. And to those people who were on the outside looking in, they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. They become a part of the church. And then through the ministry of Peter and Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and others, we see through the balance of Acts how that there continues to be this ever-widening expansion of gospel proclamation in the Mediterranean world, down into Africa, to Ethiopia, and elsewhere. We see the gospel spreading out geographically and across political borders. But there was another spreading of the gospel which is taking place, which is more radical, according to a Jewish mindset, more dramatic than anything simply crossing some miles of geography. There is, first of all, this business of Jews, proselytes, Samaritans, God-fearers, and then those who had no inkling, no interest whatsoever of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had no interest in the morality of the Mosaic law, nor anything else that was attached to it. Let me unfold this a little better. As I said, on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was first of all preached to those who had come to worship at the temple on that significant day in the Jewish calendar. Peter, as he stood, he preached to those who were native-born Jews. Again, they tied their bloodline, their lineage, way back to Abraham through the patriarchs. But there were also those who had converted to Judaism, and they were called proselytes. They had accepted circumcision, and they had entered in to the community of the Jews as much as they possibly could, as much as they were native-born. But then, the gospel, it's proclaimed to the Samaritans. And that wasn't just the next province to the north. You will recall the enmity and the hostility that had lingered for centuries, more than 500 years going back to the Babylonian exile. And here, all of a sudden, this is broken down as Peter and John go and they lay hands on the believers there in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit comes upon those who had heard the good news of Jesus Christ, which was proclaimed by Philip the evangelist. But if you figure out how many Jews and proselytes and Samaritans there were in the world, you say, that's just a small percentage. If what Peter said, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that's still just a small fraction. We then come to Acts chapter 10, and we are introduced to this man at Caesarea, a leader in the Roman army, a leader of 100 men. That is what a centurion was. It says that he was a devout man and one who feared God. Here we have a different class of person. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't a Samaritan. Here was one who had been attracted by the teaching of the Old Testament. In the midst of the wickedness of the Greek and the Roman god structure, the pantheon, here was a man who had come to read of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and said, I want to serve that God. He was devout. He feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. But the Jews, though they might honor such devotion, they yet saw him as an outsider, and so did the church. Cornelius has a vision, and he is told to send for Peter that he might come and proclaim a message to him and to his household. At the same time, Peter receives a message from the Lord, a vision that is given three times of a blanket that is dropped down in front of him. And here are all of these things which he has never eaten of. They have not been a part of his dietary selection. And God says to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter is horrified. He says, Lord, I've never touched this kind of stuff. This has been absolutely off the menu completely because it is unclean. And God says to him, do not call what I have cleansed unholy or unclean. Peter, after the third time, he is still left wondering, but he hears a knock at the gate, and the Spirit says to him, go with these men, for I myself have sent them to you. Peter goes down. He invites them in. The next day, they go on their way. He comes to Caesarea. He finds that Cornelius is waiting for him in eager anticipation of this message that will be delivered. He has also gathered his relatives and he has gathered his friends into his house, and it's a great assembly. Peter, when he enters, he is horrified to see Cornelius fall down in front of him, and he quickly says, get up, I am just a man. And Peter outlines to Cornelius, you know that this is beyond all the rules. A Jew is not to associate with a foreigner or visit him, but God. Peter had got it. He hadn't got it on the day of Pentecost, but he got it now, that he should not call any man unholy or unclean. Many times through the history of the Jewish people, in Old Testament times, they forgot that in Genesis chapter 12, when God was calling Abraham, when his name was still Abram, they had forgotten that God had said to them, through you there will come blessing upon all the earth. Yes, indeed, blessed is the man who blesses you, and cursed is the man who curses you. But I will pour blessing through you to all the earth. There is also that well-known incident of Jonah going to Nineveh. Jonah, where are you going? I'm going to Nineveh. Why are you going there? Those people are wicked. They do not fear God. Jonah says, it is not my idea, I assure you. But I know that God sometimes plays rough. I've been inside a great fish and I'm not going there again. I'm going to Jonah. I'm going to Nineveh, and I will do what God asks me to do. He asks me to declare judgment upon them. And I'm really hoping that God does exactly what he says he would do. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches to the people. He declares that God is going to judge them, the people from the highest to the lowest. They turn. Jonah is absolutely horrified. He was hoping for fire and brimstone to rain down upon these people. At that and other points, the Jews forgot that God was not interested only in them, but that as God had created the world, His heart reached out to this fallen world. Cornelius, your prayer has been answered. It has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God, Cornelius, as part of his explanation to Peter. In verse 33, I think this should be plainly understood for all of us when we gather to worship. I have sent for you, and you have been kind enough to come. And this next sentence, the second half of verse 33, we are all here present before God. This sounds like a great way to describe church and what happens when we meet together. We are all present before God. I was horrified just a couple of years ago to be in a wedding ceremony where there was no prayer, there was no scripture read. We were in a church building. There was no invoking the presence of God or the pronouncing of a blessing upon the couple. It was like we were absolute pagans sitting in a pagan situation, in a pagan ceremony. I declare to you that when we gather in the Lord's name. We are all present, Cornelius says, before God to hear that all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Bullseye. Peter opens his mouth and he starts to preach. And he says, I now have grasped a hold of what I missed before, that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Just in the chapter before this, what we considered last Sunday, the conversion of Saul, a man who had fought against God's plan, who had fought against the gospel, who had imprisoned the believers, who, Jesus says, Paul, Saul, you're persecuting me, not just my followers. And Saul was horrified at that declaration. Acts chapter 9 is the announcement, the pronouncement. It is describing to us clearly that God is interested in the likes of a man as horrible as Saul, as full of himself as Saul. Here, Acts chapter 10 is proclaiming that God is interested in the likes of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11, we will hear that those who didn't come because of their bloodline to Abraham, and those who didn't come as proselytes, that is, they didn't come to the church and to the gospel through the door of Judaism. And we read that those who didn't come by way of being Samaritans, and those who didn't even come by way of being God-fearers. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20, we read that there were some preachers, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. These were people who had come from not a God-fearing background, but to them the gospel was preached. Jesus Christ was preached. Back to Caesarea, and here, as Peter is preaching to them about Jesus Christ,
and how that God had sent him, and how that the power of God had raised him from the dead, and that he had become visible, and that he will be the judge of the living and the dead. All of a sudden, Peter's sermon is interrupted. On the day of Pentecost, the sermon which Peter was preaching was interrupted because the people could not contain any more of what he had to say. And they said, "What are we going to do about this? Our hearts are convicted. We feel that there has been as a dagger struck to the middle of our heart. We know we are guilty. What do we do about this?" This time, as Peter is preaching in Caesarea rather than in Jerusalem, he is interrupted by the Holy Spirit that falls upon those who are gathered there. Those who have come with Peter, they are amazed that such has taken place. And Peter is the one who stands up and he says, "Surely no one can deny that God is welcoming into his body those who we thought were on the outside and who were foreigners and strangers to the grace of God." And he orders them to be baptized as believers of Christ. Who does the Lord welcome? He welcomes the likes of Saul of Tarsus, fighting, kicking, doing everything he can to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He also welcomes Cornelius and his family and his friends. And the gospel of grace is extended to the likes of you and me. I suspect that if you go back far enough, that you would find that the name barber is not because we have surgical background or haircutting background, but rather because we're a bunch of barbarians at heart. And that we knew nothing wherever we lived of the gospel of God's grace, but that God came and preached to us and he welcomed us in. I also suspect that sometimes we think, what's not to like? Why wouldn't God welcome us? But remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, previously you were on the outside. You were aliens. You were foreigners and strangers. But God has brought you in.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. Pastor H.H. Barber, now for nearly 2 years in glory, is remembered for many things, but especially as a preacher of the Word. For 75 years, a very active gospel ministry, it was his delight to take his Bible in hand and to preach of the cross, of the Savior who died there, and of the invitation which God extends to us to be reconciled to God. June 23rd, 2022 marks the 100th anniversary of Pastor Barber's birth. Hearts to Believe is remembering how God used this man in a remarkable way. We have selected numerous sermons by Pastor Barber to include on a brand new 2-DVD set. You will be richly blessed as you see his familiar face and hear him invite you to dig into God's Word. Ask for your free copy of Pastor H.H. Barber's sermons when you write to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us at 1-833-367-3852. This 2-DVD set of sermons is sent free and postage paid. It is yours simply for the asking. Our prayer is that this new release, as with all the Hearts to Believe resources, is that you may be strengthened in your walk with Christ and come to better know his abundant and everlasting life. We leave you now with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the day of eternity. Amen.